You're here, and we hope that you'll want to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be talking about the subject measure twice. You know, many of the mistakes in life that are made because we do not measure properly. You know, if you're going to build a house, you want to make sure that your calculations and your measurements are right. And I hope you'll be here tonight when we talk about that. And we're going to talk about how many times in life we measure wrong about a lot of things. And so we encourage you to be here with us as we discuss the Word of God together. How do you change men? You know, that's a most important subject. You know, the Bible often talks about the fact that men need to be changed. It was to that intent that Christ came into the world to change mankind. If you read the book of Luke chapter 13, you'll find where Jesus said, "Except men change." The word in the King James is the word repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But that word repentance just simply means to change. There are some things about us that need changing. Now, you know how many times have you ever said about someone, maybe you said it about your husband, maybe you said it about your wife, "I wish he'd change," or "I wish she would change," or "I wish my kids would change." Sometimes I believe that God looks down from heaven upon you and upon me, and he looks at us with great pity and great compassion, and he says, "I just wished you would change." There are some things that need to be changed about all of us. Job said that he would wait for the time of the resurrection when his change would come. Job 14 and verse 14. But that's not the change we're talking about. The Bible says that we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There are some things about us that will be changed when Jesus comes. The Bible says this mortal must put on immortality and shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. But Christ came into the world to make changes in our life even now. And I hope this morning that if perhaps there are some changes in your life this morning that are merited, warranted, and needed, that I hope you'll make those changes today and not wait until it's too late. Too often in life, people wait until it's too late to make changes. I told you that Christ came to the world to bring about change. Do you know that the mission of the Lord's church is to change people as well? The object should never just be that of winning an argument with people about some kind of religious subject or to put someone down. But we want them to change their minds and to live their lives in a conformity with God Almighty. And there are only three basic ways that people are changed. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You know, people sometimes make change just for the sake of making a change. Barack Obama ran on the platform of change that we can believe in. Well, believe it or not, there are people who are always trying to make change. I heard about a company one time who thought it was time for a shake-up, if you will. Many of them we see doing that today. And so they hired a new CEO. And this new CEO, the new boss, was determined that he was going to get rid of all the slackers and those who were not working in that particular company. And on a tour of the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning against the wall, just simply doing nothing. Now, Adam, that doesn't happen at Walmart, does it? No. But anyway, this CEO noticed that, this guy was just leaning up against the wall, wasn't doing anything at all. And he saw the room full of workers, and he really wanted to impress them. And so he walked over to where he was. And he said, "Son," he said, "how much money do you make a week?" A little surprised, the young man looked at him and he said, "Sir," he says, "I make about $400 a week." And the CEO said, "Will you wait right here?" And so he walked back to his office and he came back in 2 minutes and he handed the guy $1,600 in cash and said, "Here's pay for 4 weeks. Now get out of here and don't you ever come back." feeling pretty good about himself, the CEO looked around the room and he asked the question to the other workers. He said, "Does anyone want to tell me what that goofball did around here?" And one of them looked at the CEO and said, "Well, he was actually the pizza delivery guy from Domino's." Well, sometimes people arbitrarily try to make a change where there is no change warranted. Now, I want to tell you this morning that there are some changes that need to be made even in you and in me. Now, let's talk about how we change people. If God sent us into the world to bring about change, how do we do that? Well, number one, I would tell you that men are often changed by force. They are. Men and even nations have been changed by the use of physical force. When a person's life or his physical welfare is sufficiently threatened by the use of force, he will generally submit to another individual. It will happen. If you were to look in the history books, you would find that there are numerous examples of people who tried to use brutal force to hurt other people or perhaps to make them conform to what they believed or what they felt like they should be doing. Many of us will remember the late Saddam Hussein. It doesn't, you know, we don't have to go too far back in our minds, and you're probably tired of looking at this ugly guy. But anyway, I wanted to use this morning as a reference point. There are a lot of people in life, much like Saddam Hussein. They try to brutally force other people to conform to their way of thinking. Now, Saddam Hussein used genocide on his own people. He would use poison gas, he would shoot them, he would do anything in the world to get rid of them if they did not agree with Saddam Hussein. And we know what happened to Saddam Hussein. He met the wrath of God and he met the wrath of his own people and the entire world. Many of you will remember a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. Hitler and his Third Reich believed that they were going to conquer the world and that they were going to do it by force. And so they would go and invade one country after another, and they would eventually be able to dominate the entire known world. Well, it didn't happen. But he tried to change people by force. And not only did we see it with Adolf Hitler, not only did we see it with Saddam Hussein, even today, if you've been watching the news, you will notice that there is another man by the name of Muammar Gaddafi. How many of you have heard of Muammar Gaddafi? Most of you have, no doubt. Gaddafi believes, again, that he is going to maintain his relationship in Libya and that he is going to make people conform to his way of thinking. The people are ready for a democratic state, and yet Muammar Gaddafi believes that he has the right to maintain the status quo. He has even hired mercenaries to come in and to assassinate, to pay them, offer them guns and money to actually destroy the protesters. So people through the ages have actually tried to dominate the thinking of other people by brutal force. But not only does it happen with world leaders today, do you know even in the Old Testament it happened time and time again? It did. Do you know I've come to the conclusion that the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 is right. Do you know God is working behind the scenes in all of this? And if you don't really believe that, go back to the Bible, read it, and you'll find it to be true. For the book of Daniel, we read these words, that he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth and he setteth up kings, and he gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto those that know understanding. I believe that God is bringing these leaders down that his word may be published in all of the world. I believe that God is behind everything that we see taking place in our world. And I told our Bible class that this morning, but I really believe that. And the Bible is filled with numerous examples of how that has happened in the past. Think about it. God is the one who raises men up to sit on the throne. And he is the one who brings people off of the throne. He was the one who made Nebuchadnezzar eat grass like a cow. He was the one who could bring Herod down and his body to be eaten by worms. You think the God in heaven isn't in control? Go back and read his word. In the New Testament, we read of Peter and John who were put in prison by the magistrates because they preached the word of God. And yet when Peter and John stood before those magistrates, they said, "We must obey God rather than men." But they thought that their brutal force would be sufficient to change them. But it was not. How many of you remember in the Old Testament a man by the name of Daniel? Now, most of you remember Daniel in the lion's den. And maybe that's all you remember, that the lions didn't eat Daniel up. And there's an old song that actually bespeaks of this and talks about it. But in the book of Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 through 16, the Bible says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home upstairs." Remember, now King Darius had issued a decree that they were not to worship the God of Israel. So immediately when Daniel had learned of this decree, he went upstairs to his upstairs room and he opened the windows toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks unto God, as he had done before. It was a custom with Daniel. And these men went up as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for his help, the Bible says. And in verse 12 it says, "So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into a den of lions?' And the king answered, 'The decree stands, and in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' And they said unto the king, 'O Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you have put into writing. He still prays three times a day.' And when the king heard this," the Bible says in verse 14, "that he was greatly distressed, and he determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until the sundown to save him. And then the men went as a group again to King Darius and said unto him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' And so the king gave order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into that den of lions. And the king said unto Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.' And you know the rest of the story, that God stayed the mouth of those lions. And in verse 22, Daniel says, 'My God sent his angel, and he shutteth up the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in thy sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty.'" Now, it wasn't by accident that the lions didn't eat Daniel, but it was because God was working behind the scenes. You will remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, how he made this large image of gold on the plain of Dura. And it was there that he gave the decree that everyone should fall down and worship that decree. But there were three young men who did not do that: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Bible says again, beginning in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 and following, that because they refused to bow down and worship that idol, that they were thrown into the furnace of fire. But when they put them in the fire, they noticed that they didn't burn up. And the king kept saying, "Turn it up hotter, turn it up hotter." And they did everything in the world they could, because they thought that they were going to rid the earth of these three great men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And one said, "When I look into that furnace, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed." and the fourth looks like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 26, then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." It should be observed that force is no way to change people. You cannot really bring about a lasting change by forcing and intimidating people. It will not happen. It isn't going to happen. And it is an unacceptable way to try to change others or mend their ways. But then there's another way that men are often changed. And that is, some men are changed, if not by power, they are changed by purpose, by purchase. You've heard the old expression that every man has his price. And I'm afraid in some ways that may be true. You know, money does a lot of things. Money brings about a change in the lives of a lot of folks. You offer them enough money, they will do just about anything in the world. People sell their souls for money. And that's why Jesus, by the way, in the book of Matthew 16 said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what is a man to be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The Bible speaks about Demas in the New Testament, who loved this present world and went back to the world and forsook his God. People will do anything for money. Too much of this goes on even in Washington, in our nation's capital. Believe it or not. Someone said to me the other day, said, "You know, I used to trust our government," and I did too. "But you know, I'm not sure that I trust our government. I'm not sure that I trust what goes on in Washington. Because of all the corruption and the underhandedness and the bribes and the schemes." It is a horrible thing because it goes on right here in our own country. You know who I trust in this morning? Not in our government. I trust in our God. Our God will be here long after the government is gone. And the government will change. It does. Why, even now, the government that sits in Washington, D.C., in the Senate, in the House of Representatives, will not be there forever. It will change. Those who sit on the Supreme Court, they will not be there forever. They will change. But there's too much corruption in Washington. There's too much corruption on Main Street. There's too much corruption, period, in our world. That's why leaders like Saddam Hussein and Muammar Gaddafi have been brought to their end. There was a man in the New Testament who was filled with corruption. He carried the money bag for Jesus. His name was Judas Iscariot. Judas was a man who sold out his Lord for money. For in Matthew 26 and verse 15, he asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And they weighed unto him those 30 pieces of silver. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is your price? What would you do? If enough money were offered, would you do anything? The disciples probably in their mind thought Judas would never, ever sell their Lord. Jesus knew he would. He called him the son of perdition. He knew he would do it. When he supped with him at the Last Supper, he told him to go do what you have to do and do it quickly. Judas betrayed Jesus. Matthew 27:3 for 30 pieces of silver. But you know what? Even change that is brought about by money, the purchase price of money, is not a lasting change. It's only going to be there as long as the money holds out. And when the money is gone, people will revert back to their old ways. Now, that's really one of the big problems I have with what's going on in Washington. I'm not trying to make this political. But all of the foreign aid that we're sending, folks, to places like Egypt, over $1.5 billion a year, and to rogue nations like even North Korea, and those whom President Bush described as those who were the axis of evil, why are we giving money to such nations? Do you agree with what I'm saying? Those people will turn on you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You cannot buy friendship with the world. You cannot buy friendship, period. Because when the money is gone, there is no friendship. But then there's one last way we change men. And it's the only way I think that men are changed. And that is by persuasion. Man's conduct is changed by the power of persuasion. When compelling reasons are given for a different course of action, a person may frequently be convinced to change both his mind and his conduct. When Christ came into the world, he did not offer them money. Peter and John stood before the magistrates. He stood before one who was lame and said, "Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." When Simon tried to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that Peter said unto Simon, "Thy money perish with thee." Paul would later write that the love and the misuse of money is the root of all evil. So Christ didn't offer money. He came with great love and compassion and persuasion. The only tool that is left for those of us as Christian people is to persuade people to obey God and to understand truth. That's why Paul, with these compelling words in 2 Corinthians 5:1, would say, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." The same Paul in the book of Acts 28:23 was explaining unto them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them, the Bible says, concerning Jesus, both from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. You think about the persuasion of Paul. Our Lord is not interested in bribes. He's not interested in offering you money to become his disciple. He is not interested in forcing you to obey him. For he desires that we obey him from the heart. But Romans 6:17 says that we are to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us, that by then being made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. From the heart. The Bible in the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 17 says, and verse 15, by the way, if you love me, keep my commandments. God doesn't force us. But he wants us to be persuaded, according to the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, by the renewing of our mind, by the changing of our mind. And even when we believe something to be right and then we learn it to be wrong, sometimes men will not change. But we must be persuaded to change from that which is wrong to that which is right. When I think about the Great Commission of Jesus and his plan of salvation, I'm reminded of a number of things. That God actually tells us how we can change. He has a plan. It's not my plan. It's not the plan of this church. But it's the plan of God. One day God looked at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and he said, I have a plan to redeem man. I have a plan to change the human race. There are some things about you that cannot change. The Bible in the book of Job, the 14th chapter, says the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skins, nor the leopard his spots. But there are some things that can be changed. Remember the old thing about accept the things you cannot change, change the things you can, and ask God for the wisdom to know the difference? Maybe all of us ought to ask that this morning. God, what are some things that I need to change? And help me change this morning. I'm going to tell you something. There are some people in our world who know that change needs to be wrought, and they never do it. And they will go all the way to hell with heaven on their mind. God's plan of salvation is so simple that even young children understand it. Jesus came into the world and gave his life and shed his lifeblood that we might be changed. That's what this is all about, what you see up here this morning. That's what it's really all about. And the plan involves believing in Christ. John 8 and verse 24, for Christ said, if you don't believe that I am the Son of God, you shall die in your sins. You won't die a changed man, a woman. You'll die a sinner. And he asked us to very simply make a profession of our faith. For in Matthew 10 and 32, he said, if you are willing to confess me before men, then I will be willing to confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Just a personal commitment of loyalty to Jesus. And then we must be willing to repent of our sin. That's his plan, not mine. And I told you before that the word repent means to change. It's the Greek word metanoi, actually, in the Greek language. And it means to change your mind. And if you change your mind, you'll bring about a change in your relationship with God that occurs when one is baptized into Christ. It'll bring about a change in the activity of your life. You'll no longer serve the devil. You start serving God. And that's the change that we can believe in, folks. The real change you can believe in. And the Bible says that we are to be baptized into Christ. It's not some kind of church ordinance. It's not something that you can do or you shouldn't do or you should do. It's something that you must do. And you must do it for the right reason. That's why you're not baptized to show you're saved, but you are baptized according to Christ in order to be saved. That's what Christ said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they were asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. That your sin might be forgiven. That you might experience the change in relationship. Think about it. Believing in Christ is the change of mind. Confessing Christ is an outward show here of your change of mind. And repentance is also, it is a change of your action. And baptism brings about a change in the relationship. For when we are baptized into Christ, listen to this, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So you became his child. You became a brother and a sister to those who are in the kingdom when you were baptized. And that's why it's so important. And that plan involves living for God. It's not just getting wet, folks. It's not just jumping in the water. But it's being true to what the Word of God says. Jesus said to be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And I will give you the crown of life. And you know what? I've seen evidence of changed men and women. And I thank God for them. But maybe, just maybe today, there are some who need that same transformation and change that takes place by following God's law and his plan. I can't force you to obey God. Wouldn't attempt to do that, because it really wouldn't be obeying God. I'd never offer you money to make a profession of your faith in Jesus that you really didn't believe in. But if you really believe in him this morning, why wouldn't you want to make a change? Why would you want to wait and hopefully maybe at some point be able to be baptized at some later date? Why wouldn't you want to be baptized now and give your life to Jesus and start serving him from this moment forward? Why would you want to give God the leftovers of your life? Why would you want to serve him now?